And we're going to begin reading in verse 17 and read through verse 22. It says, "And when he was gone forth into the way," and the he there, of course, is Jesus. He's left where he is and he's walking along. "And when he was gone forth into the way, there came one running and kneeled to him and asked him, 'Good master, what shall I do that I may inherit eternal life?' And Jesus said unto him, 'Why callest thou me good? There is none good but one, that is God. Thou knowest the commandments: do not commit adultery, do not kill, do not steal, do not bear false witness, defraud not, honor thy father and mother.' And he answered and said unto him, 'Master, all these have I observed from my youth.' Then Jesus, beholding him, loved him, and said unto him, 'One thing thou lackest. Go thy way, sell whatsoever thou hast, and give to the poor, and then thou shalt have treasure in heaven, and come, take up the cross, and follow me.' And he was sad at that saying, and went away grieved, for he had great possessions." Let's pray. Father, we ask your blessing now upon the preaching and teaching of your holy word. Speak to our hearts and help us to understand the lesson today. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. The Bible is filled with some interesting characters. Some are mentioned by name and lots of details are given about them. Some are named in the Bible, but then nothing else is said about them. And then, of course, you have some whose name is never given, but they have lots of information given about them. And that's true in this case, in the passage that we're looking at this morning. In the Gospels, we have a great deal of information about this unnamed man. For instance, in Luke's account of this story, we learn that this man was a ruler. In Matthew's account, in Matthew 19, we learn that he was young. And here in our text in Mark chapter 10, when Mark tells a story, he lets us know that he was rich. So he was a rich young ruler. He was rich, he was young, and he was a man of authority. He was a rare young man among the people of his day, and he would be a rare young man even today. Now, the Bible makes it very clear that he was young and rich, but the Bible does not tell us how he got his wealth. I think it's probably safe to assume that since he was young, he inherited it from his parents. I also think that because of the question he asked, "What must I do to inherit eternal life?" It's like, "Good master, I've inherited all this other stuff. What do I need to do now to inherit eternal life?" So I'm assuming, and I don't know this for sure, but I assume that his wealth came from an inheritance. And what I want to do this morning is I want to show you several things in the passage of Scripture that teach us some valuable lessons from the life of this rich young ruler. And first of all, from the passage, we clearly learn what is not acceptable to God. What is not acceptable to God. You know, there's a nursery rhyme that really describes this rich young ruler. It goes like this. Little Jack Horner sat in a corner eating his Christmas pie. He put in his thumb and pulled out a plum and said, "What a good boy am I." Well, this rich young man came to Jesus saying that very thing. What a good boy am I. And morally, he appeared to be a very good boy. But what does the life of the rich young ruler teach us? Well, one thing's for sure. His life teaches us that he had everything but the main thing. He was missing something very important. He had everything but the main thing. His life teaches us, for example, that eagerness is not enough. You'll notice there in verse 17, "And when he was gone forth into the way, there came one running. Notice the Bible says he came running to the Lord. A lot of folks today are running towards the wrong things. But he came running to the right place. He was so eager that the Bible says there came one running. And why was he running to the Lord? Well, he came running to the Lord because he realized that as a rich young ruler, there was more to life than what he had. There are just some things that money cannot buy. You see, poor people think this way. Poor people think, oh, if only I had a lot of money, I'd be happy. But the young rich ruler here had wealth. He knew that he could buy anything he wanted to buy, but he also knew that there had to be more to life than buying things. Because you see, you can have 10 cars and 10 houses and wear the best clothes and still not be happy. He had wealth, and he could buy anything he desired, but he was not happy. So he wasted no time. He literally ran to the Lord to see how he could find something money could not buy. But he was like so many today. He was seeking a religion. And the truth is, eternal life is not found in a religion. Eternal life is found in a personal relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. That's where it's found. He came to the Lord eagerly. But eagerness is not enough. And humility is not enough. If we read a little further in verse 17, it says, "And when he was gone forth into the way, there came one running," and notice, "and kneeled to him." He came running, and when he got there, the Bible says he kneeled to him. And this is an amazing thing for someone who would be considered a rich young ruler. He was a rich man, but he was a humble man. Did you know that there are some people who would never even consider kneeling and bowing before God? In Psalm 96 at verse 95 and verse 6, it says, "Come, let us bow down and worship the Lord. Let us kneel before the Lord our God, our Maker." Some people would never do that. They're just too proud to kneel before God. But again, I remind you that the rich young ruler was not an ordinary young man. Why do we say that? It's because generally the rich are proud people. They put themselves above everyone. They don't bow to any man. But not this guy. Yes, he was rich, but he was humble. You know, one of the reasons I love to be around young children is because they are so humble. For example, you can see that in how they approach God. Let me just share with you a few things I found recently. These are some prayers of some children, just recorded, that children prayed. For instance, a little girl named Amanda, she said, "Dear God, please put another holiday between Christmas and Easter. There's nothing good in there right now." And then a little girl named Joyce, "Dear God, thank you for the baby brother, but what I asked for was a puppy." And then she continued, "I never asked for anything before. You can look it up." And then there was a little girl named Nancy. She said, "Dear God, I bet it's very hard for you to love everybody in the whole world. There are only 4 people in our family, and I have a hard time loving them." And then I thought this was cute. A little boy named Thomas, he said, "Dear God, I didn't think orange went with purple until I saw the sunset you made on Tuesday night. That was really cool, Lord." And, you know, the rich young ruler had some of this same kind of childlike humility in him. He came running and he came kneeling. We see his eagerness to seek the Lord. We see his humility as he knelt before the Lord. But being eager and humble is not enough. And being respectful is not enough. If you continue on there in this verse, again, in verse 17, when he was gone forth in the way, there came one running and kneeled to him and asked him, notice now, good master. Notice he refers to the Lord as good master. He's showing respect. Now, we live in a society where respect is not that prevalent anymore. You listen to people talk and you'll hear women disrespecting men and men disrespecting women. You'll hear children disrespecting their parents. You'll hear employees disrespecting the boss. You'll hear students disrespecting their teachers. You'll hear husbands disrespecting their wives and wives disrespecting their husbands. And you even have Christians disrespecting the Word of God. They will sit in church and they will text and email and go on Facebook and play video games during the preaching of the Word of God. And what's funny is they think the pastor doesn't know. But the pastor knows. You say, how's the pastor know? Because it is not normal for you to spend your time staring at your lap and smiling while you're sitting in church. The pastor knows. But you know, I think this really could be known as the age of disrespect. But this young man, this rich young ruler, was different. This rich young ruler showed respect. He called Jesus good master. And by master, he meant good teacher or good rabbi. He was acknowledging that Jesus was an honorable person to be highly regarded. However, he did not consider Jesus to be the divine Son of God. And the Lord Jesus had to correct this gross error. And he did this by asking him a question there in verse 18. He says, why callest thou me good? There is none good but one, that is God. He was telling this young man that God alone is good. No man is good enough to ever stand before God in his own righteousness. In Isaiah 64, 6, the Bible says all our righteousnesses, that's the best we got to offer God, all our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. When you consider the best thing we can do, when you compare it to the holiness and righteousness of God, our righteousnesses look like filthy rags. And what Jesus was saying was this, if I'm only a man and not the Son of God, then I don't have the words of eternal life. But if I am the Son of God, then you can address me as good because I truly have the words of eternal life. And so he came before the Lord being eager, being humble, being respectful. But even all those combined were not enough. We see that it's also not enough to be inquisitive. Again, verse 17, and when he was come forth into the way, there came one running and kneeled to him and asked him, good master, what shall I do that I may inherit eternal life? He asked the question, what must I do that I may inherit eternal life? Now, notice those words, what shall I do? What shall I do? This lets us know that he didn't know the first thing about receiving eternal life. People back then and people today just can't seem to talk about salvation without talking about what they must do. But the truth is, eternal life has nothing to do with what we do. It has everything to do with what Jesus did. It has to do with the fact that he shed his blood and died on an old rugged cross for our sins and then rose again 3 days later so that we could have eternal life. It's all about what Jesus did, what Jesus did. The rich young ruler wanted to know what he had to do to be saved. And when he said, "What shall I do?" it sent up a red flag. And notice verse 19. Jesus says, "Thou knowest the commandments. Do not commit adultery. Do not kill. Do not steal. Do not bear false witness. Defraud not. Honor thy father and mother." And notice after the Lord Jesus listed these things, we see the response of the young man in verse 20. He says, "Master, all these things have I observed from my youth." You see, he was like so many today. They have not yet learned that our goodness does not earn our salvation. Titus chapter 3, verses 5 and 6 says, "Not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us, by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost, which he has shed on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior." See, the Lord is going to teach the rich young ruler that being eager, being humble, being respectful, being inquisitive, being good are not acceptable with God for salvation. Which leads me to the second point in the message, very simply. What is acceptable to God? What is acceptable to God? Look at verse 21 again. "Then Jesus, beholding him, loved him, and said unto him, One thing thou lackest. Go thy way, sell whatsoever thou hast, and give to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven, and come and take up the cross and follow me." Now, this is a very precious verse of Scripture. It reveals something about the Lord and about the rich young ruler. I told you at the beginning of the sermon that this was a very unusual man. Notice the Lord said, "One thing thou lackest." Listen, if the Lord could say that to any of us, we would be considered to be very special people. He said one thing, not six, not seven, one thing thou lackest. He only lacked the one thing. But the thing he lacked was so serious, it could keep him out of heaven. It was that serious. And what was it? He had to lay something down and take something up and follow Christ. You see, the problem was money was his God. Money was his God. And by the way, that's true of a lot of people in our day and age. You know, on our money it says, "In God we trust." But unfortunately for a lot of people, their money has become the God they trust. Money was his God. And the Bible warns us about this, right? In 1 Timothy 6:10, "For the love of money is the root of all evil, while some coveted after, they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows." The rich young ruler loved money and material things, and the Lord told him that he must be willing to get rid of the gods of money and materialism. He had been following after these gods all his life, and so the Lord told him he must be willing to lay all of it aside and take up the cross and follow him. Now, understand this. Jesus is not making this blanket statement that money itself is evil, right? The passage I quoted in 1 Timothy 6:10 does not say money is the root of all evil. It says the love of money is the root of all evil. And that was the problem with the rich young ruler, that money had become his God. It had become the idol that he worshiped. Now, money may not be your God, but you may have some other God that you put before the living God, and that too is idolatry. Anytime we put anything before him, anything that becomes more important in our life than him, it has become our God. Anything that takes the place of prominence and preeminence that he alone deserves, then it has become our God. And that God cannot save your soul. That God cannot forgive your sins. That God cannot give you eternal life. That God cannot get you into heaven. Only Jesus, God manifest in the flesh, the one who died on the cross for our sins and rose again, only he can grant you eternal life and forgiveness. And that only happens when you forsake your other gods and trust only in him. In the book of Acts, chapter 4, verse 12, where it's talking about Jesus, it says, "Neither is there salvation in any other, for there's none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved." I want you to notice that the Lord really loved this man. It tells us that in verse 21, right? The Lord and Jesus, beholding him, loved him. And after the Lord spoke to him with love, in verse 22, we read, and he was sad at that saying and went away grieved, for he had great possessions. He was not willing to lay aside the God of possessions to follow the Lord, the one true and living Lord. Now, it could be that there might even be some here this morning worshiping the same gods that the rich young ruler worshiped. Or there might be some other gods in your life. And I will tell you this, the Lord is willing to save you. But he is not going to be just one of the gods in your life. He is to be God alone in your life. And nothing else will suffice. It's not trusting Jesus and your good works. It's not trusting Jesus and your riches. It's not trusting Jesus and your religious rituals. It's not trusting Jesus and your church membership. It's trusting Jesus and Jesus alone as your Savior. In John 14:6, Jesus says, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me." The rich young ruler, he missed that. And he went away sad, and he went away grieved. I hope and pray that you don't do the same thing. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the word of God this morning and the challenge to our hearts. And Lord,